Let's turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, familiar passage. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' aide or servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Praise the Lord. I want to ask John Danico, if you would, John, to stand and just to pray right now.
Living God, we just ask for your word.
Mm-hmm.
We would be obedient to the word you've given to us, God, because it would be so real.
Yes.
And we wouldn't want to do anything but your word, but see your word confirmed throughout our lives, God. God, we pray that you would multiply your word through us to bring many sons daughters.
Yes.
In the name of Jesus, amen.
God has prepared great things for his people. Psalm 31:19 says, oh, how great is thy goodness, which thou hast stored up for those who fear you, who take refuge in you. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. It is a question of whether we believe it. And most people don't, unfortunately. As we come to the book of Joshua, a changing of the guard, so to speak, has taken place. Moses had been Israel's great leader for 40 years, but he's now gone on to be with the Lord. And Joshua, who has up to this time been Moses's, I like the, in this case, the NIV. See, I'm an impartial Bible reader. It calls him Moses's aide. He'd been Moses's assistant. Joshua now steps up by the Lord's appointment to take his place. And we know from Deuteronomy 27 that it was the Lord's appointment, because Moses had asked for the Lord to appoint a man over the congregation so that they would not be like sheep with no shepherd. And he said, Joshua the son of Nun, lay your hands on him, commission him. And Moses actually, as he laid hands on him, God said, I'm going to take some of the spirit that's on you and I'm going to put it on him. The first generation that had witnessed God's power, awesome power, in coming out of Egypt, had failed to enter the promised land because of unbelief. We're told this in the book of Hebrews. Unbelief, because of unbelief. And they had wandered in a wilderness for 38 years until all the men of war that did not believe or obey God had perished, thus coming short of that inheritance that God in the good pleasure of His will had intended for them. That generation had now died off, and a new generation emerges to take the land under Joshua's leadership. Only Joshua and Caleb, two men who had remained faithful when the others revolted, only them, only those two now remained of that first generation that came out of Egypt. The Lord gives specific directions to Joshua concerning what He has called him to do and how he is to conduct himself in carrying out that commission the Lord had given him. His mission is very clear. It's stated in verse 6, if you look with me. You shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. In other words, Joshua's task was to lead the people of the Lord into possession of the land the Lord had promised to them as an inheritance. A good land flowing with milk and honey, it says in Exodus 3, verse 8. There were enemies in that land that would resist them and that would therefore have to be driven out. Hear this point. There were enemies that would have to be driven out, which means that there would be conflict or warfare. These enemies had fortified cities. Some of them were giants, descendants of the Nephilim. But the Lord was with Joshua, and He was with Israel, and would give them success in taking possession of that land. The Lord therefore speaks a series of both promises and commands to Joshua. Think of promises and commands this morning. And when you read the Word of God, think of that. Promises and commands. And they are not contradictory to one another. They all blend together. There are promises, but many times you'll see a promise of God and it will have a condition that's attached to it. There are also commands. Let's consider the first, the promises. In verse 3, look what the Lord says to Joshua. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. Every place. The boundaries of that inheritance are outlined actually in verse 4. If you look at it, it's from the Mediterranean Sea on the west to the Euphrates River on the east. This is a large territory if you would look at a map. From the whole desert region in the south that goes down to Egypt up to Lebanon in the north. The Lord wants Joshua to know that every place he goes within this territory belongs to him and to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads within the boundaries of what I've outlined is my inheritance for you. There's something very suggestive there about how we would read the Word of God, because it outlines for us the land that God wants us to walk in. A further promise is given to Joshua in verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you in battle all the days of your life, because I, the Lord, will be with you just as I've been with Moses, which is quite a big statement. We think back of how much God was with Moses. Don't mess with Mo. And he says, I will not fail you or forsake you. Now that's a promise of God's personal presence, but it's more than that. It's a promise that God is going to work supernaturally to give Joshua success in what he's called him to do. There's a point that I just would like to fasten into your hearts and minds this morning. God wants to give you success in what he's called you to do. He doesn't, and this is sometimes, unfortunately, how it's almost like preached. But he doesn't just give people a blank check. I'm going to give you success in life. That's not what the promises of God say. But God does want to give you success in what He's called you to do. He wants you to prosper in the doing of His will and what He has formed you for. And He has formed you. He's formed all of us for things that are generally laid out in the Word, but He's formed every one of us also for something special and something specific. And so the Lord is saying to Joshua, there's no enemy that will be able to stand before you in this warfare and this conflict into which you're about to enter. All the days of your life, I'm going to be with you. I won't fail you. I won't forsake you. And nothing will stand before you or in the way of my will with respect to you. And I love that. You know, it's not sporadic. It's not intermittent. God said, it's going to be constant. You can rely on this, Joshua. I will not fail you. I won't forsake you. Oh, that those words were branded into our own souls. So there were promises that God gave him, but there also were commands. And it is important that we pay attention to the things that God gives us in terms of instructions and commands of how we are to walk. God is giving Joshua guidelines for how he must conduct himself. And they're very applicable to us today. Be strong and courageous, the Lord tells him in verse 6. And then he repeats that command two more times, in verse 7 and then again in verse 9. So a total of three. Be strong and courageous. And you'll note in verse 7, he adds that you must be very courageous. Strong and very courageous. That is how Joshua must be. And verse 9 adds, do not tremble or be dismayed. That is, don't be overcome by fear at the sight of fortified cities, because he was going to see them. Don't be overcome by fear at the sight of large armies or well-armed enemies of large stature. Do not tremble before them and withdraw in fear. Nor be dismayed, Joshua, when the going gets tough. Because believe me, and I'm applying this to us as well, sometimes it will get tough. And those seasons, as they come and go, can wear down one's resolve to go on. Give you a definition of dismay that I looked up. What does it mean to be dismayed? To dismay is to destroy someone's courage or resolution by exciting dread or apprehension. To disillusion or cause to lose enthusiasm. To upset or alarm, to cause consternation. Dismayed. So troubled that I just want to quit. I don't have the heart to go on. The Lord is saying to Joshua, don't give in to this. Don't yield and don't let this happen to you. Why? Because the Lord, your God, is with you wherever you go. And it all comes down to that. Or to this. If God is with us and He's for us, then we can face problems, difficulties, obstacles, enemies, if you will, and we can overcome because He is our help, our refuge, our fortress, and our strength. But without this, we're sunk if we're left on our own. With Him, Scripture says we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. So Joshua must be strong and very courageous. It's not an option to be strong and courageous. If it were an option, the Lord would not have said it. And He certainly would not have repeated it three times. So too, we must be strong and courageous if we're to endure and overcome in the battle in which we as Christians are engaged, which might be referred to as immortal combat. It is a war for our very lives and our very souls. battle not against flesh and blood, but against cunning, malicious powers of darkness who are strategic in the way that they operate and relentless. They are relentless in their aim to bring about human destruction. Don't get me wrong on this, though. I'm underlining the fact there's a real foe, a real adversary. But don't get me wrong. God has given us the weapons. Hear me this morning. God has given us the weapons and all of the armor that we need to fight against them and prevail, to resist and stand firm. But we must take up those weapons. And we must wear that armor that God has given to us. And if we do so, He will give us success. I think of how many people have been destroyed just by the manipulative, cunning, malicious work of Satan. And I think then of how God has protected me. He has kept me. He has kept me. I have been guarded. I have been preserved by His faithfulness and by His power. Did you know Scripture says His faithfulness is a shield? And so be strong and courageous. Do not tremble nor be dismayed. God is with His people to give them possession of what He has promised to them for an inheritance. But that inheritance will not be possessed without a fight. And God's people must fight that good fight, not in their own strength, but in His. Drawing continually upon what Scripture calls, I love this phrase, the strength of His might. Everyone say those words with me this morning. The strength of His might. And I love the metaphors that Scripture uses to describe this. In some cases, it's His strong right arm or His right hand. I believe that it's in Exodus 15. It says the Lord is majestic in power and that He's a warrior and that His right hand shatters the enemy. God's got a knockout punch not to be equaled. Living in the strength of His might. I have had this word just ringing in my spirit for weeks, that we would live within the omnipotence of God. That we would know and draw upon the omnipotence of God, the almightiness of God, if you will. And I love this. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Psalm 46, verse 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength, David says in Psalm 18, verse 1. He makes my feet like hinds' feet, and He sets me on my high places. And for through Thee, he says, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Picture David running right through a troop. Unharmed. Runs right through a troop. He leaps over a wall. He makes my feet like hinds' feet. And that's the testimony of a man who's been helped and strengthened by God. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. This is what David said. All of this is in Psalm 18. This is not about your own grit or your own determination, because although that's fine, it will wear out. This is something supernatural. It is about being strengthened by God sometimes when you are undone and perhaps even utterly weak in yourself. Isaiah 40:29 says, He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. So it's not about being strong in yourself. It's about being strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The strength that flows out of His might, out of His almightiness, His omnipotence. Paul in one place said, we had the sentence of death within ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. And God will let that happen in your life. Where you're in a spot where you're weak. And you can almost do nothing. But you look to Him. You have the sentence of death within yourself so that you won't trust in yourself. But in God who raises the dead. Hebrews 11, 32 through 40 speaks of the great heroes of faith who've gone before us. I like to call them our forefathers. We have forefathers. They're all over in the Bible. Abraham is my forefather. But our forefathers, according to Hebrews 11, verse 34, out of weakness were made strong. John the Apostle, in his first epistle, writes to the young men because they are strong. And the Word of God abides in them, and they have overcome the evil one. They are strong. So I exhort you, my brethren, my beloved brethren, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Take up the whole, full, complete armor of God, which is everything you need to stand firm and resist the powers of darkness that oppose your lives and the purposes of God that He has for His church, what Ephesians 1 calls the kind intention or the good pleasure of His will. And as you do so, and I'm just following Paul's instruction here, this is a good path, pray at all times in the Spirit. With all prayer and petition, keeping alert with all perseverance in prayer for all the saints. Let us run, as Paul says, so as to win. Do you run to win? Let's fight, not as beating at the air, but with aim and with purpose, knowing that what lies before us is an imperishable wreath, a victor's crown, or the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to all that love Him and His appearing. So let us be strong. But let us also be courageous, in fact, very courageous. Now, I want to talk a little bit about courage today. This is an interesting concept. And I did some research about it this week. Because I was very struck with the fact that God three times said to Joshua, you need to be strong, but you'll also need to be courageous. Very interesting idea. It is defined as the state or quality of mind or spirit that enables one to face danger, fear, now here's a big word, or vicissitudes, which simply means changing circumstances and conditions, what we call ups and downs. I hear somebody tell me about how many ups and downs they have, and I'm thinking, sounds like you're on the planet. I'm on. But it is the ability to face danger, fear, or vicissitudes with self-possession, confidence, and resolution. The strength of spirit and mind that allows one to resist opposition, danger, or hardship. It implies firmness of mind and will in the face of danger or extreme difficulties. You know what are some words that are synonyms of courage? Resolution. You don't allow setbacks to deter you from the course of action that leads to a certain goal that you know you need to press toward. Here's another word that's a synonym. Tenacity, which adds persistence to resolution. And here's one of my favorites. Metal. Not M-E-T-A-L. M-E-T-T-L-E. Metal. A capacity for meeting strain or difficulty with fortitude and resilience. All of those ideas are encompassed in the notion of courage. It doesn't mean you act like you're not afraid. It means you have the inner strength of will mind and spirit to withstand and go on with resolve and tenacity even when the going gets tough. And you can see how that just goes hand in hand then with being strong. You have to be strong in order to be courageous. It means that you don't faint in your heart when you face something that seems insurmountable. One definition that I really like, very concise, is that courage is the quality of being brave. The ability to face danger, difficulty, uncertainty, or pain without being overcome by fear or being deflected from a chosen course of action. You'll have to get the tape, I know. But it's interesting when you study the etymology of the word courage, because the word comes down to us in modern English from the old French courage, and from the Latin cor, which means heart. And it takes heart to live the real Christian life. We watch a fighter in a boxing match, and he gets knocked down by this vicious opponent. How many of you guys have seen that? And the men love it, and the women go, "What do you guys watch that for?" It's terrible. But you watch a guy get knocked down, and then he gets back up, and then he gets knocked down, and then he gets back up again. If you ever want to just capture the epitome of this, watch a couple of the old Rocky movies. He just gets knocked down and he just gets back up. And he comes right back at this formidable opponent. And what do we say about him? We say, "Man, he really has a lot of heart." Well, that's what courage is. That's what we really mean. He has courage. He won't quit in the face of danger or difficulty. He will not be deterred from his goal. He has a set course of action that is leading to the crown, which is the goal. And the problem for so many people is that they really don't have anything of great noble value that they really desire. Because life has beat them into a state of numbness. And that's what this world will do to you if you let it. That's a part of the MO. And the scripture says, and I throw this out as a thought to you. This is another sermon. I have about four sermons I could have preached this morning, but just a thought. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove what the will of God is." We have a choice between being conformed or being transformed. But so many people don't really have a noble goal that they desire. They have no pearl of great price. They have no treasure, as Jesus puts it, that is the object of their desire. They essentially are aiming for nothing, and they hit the mark. And living in this visionless way, we become unrestrained. Proverbs 29, verse 18. Everyone listening today? That a person who lacks aim, who lacks vision, who doesn't have something before them that they are reaching for, they become unrestrained. You begin to live sort of an undisciplined life, and eventually you can be sucked then very easily into just the pleasures of the flesh, because what else is there to do? People of this sort will be double-minded and tossed to and fro wherever the waves of life take them. So part of the game is to get a vision. It's to get a clear aim. And I would suggest to you today that you have to get it from the Word of God. I'm not saying make something up. I'm saying let God fill you with the knowledge of His will. And that will be your aim. And then we add to that being strong and being courageous, because you see, nothing of any real value will usually come easy. When we talk talk about courage from a biblical and Christian perspective, we're really talking about faith. And that's why it goes hand in hand with being strong. All of it comes from faith, looking to the Lord, waiting on Him, seeking Him in prayer, asking for His help. And so many people who profess to be believers actually do not do this. They live disconnected. Very strong word that the Lord put within me as I was preparing this. They live disconnected from God. They're not really believing His promises or asking Him for help anymore. God doesn't care. Hear this. God doesn't care if you're weak or if your heart is tempted to grow faint. What He cares about is whether you'll look to Him and trust Him for help. He can take the weakest, most faint-hearted person and make that person strong and unbending and courageous if they have a vision and if they will call upon Him. Now, let's go back to Joshua 1. And let's look at the other command that God gives him. The Lord is telling Joshua, you must be strong and very courageous because you're going to face formidable foes. The road ahead will not be easy, but you'll have success because I'm with you wherever you go. But there is another key thing, and that is that God tells him that he is to meditate. If you look at verse 8, that he is to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night so that he can be careful to do according to all that is written therein, for then he will prosper and have success in all that God has called him to do. Joshua, in other words, must be a man who abides, are we listening? Who abides in the Word of God. The Lord doesn't say, Joshua, go for 3 years to a seminary and take some classes on what other people say about what I think, who over centuries of time have formulated them into very nice packages, learn those well, memorize them, repeat it back on the test, and at the end they'll ordain you and say, now you're a man of God. I might sound a little radical here today, but that does not a man of God one make. I went to seminary, and I'm glad I did, because I learned Greek and Hebrew at seminary, the original languages of the Old and the New Testament, and that gave me access into a deeper study of the Word of God itself. It also allowed me to go to do more research on backgrounds to the Word of God at Cambridge University. So I'm thankful I went to seminary, and I'm thankful I went and did that research. But you know what? That's all in the past. And my relationship with God needs to be now. And part of that relationship with the Lord is going to come through meditating in His Word night and day. And we should ask ourselves, when's the last time I really took a look at the Word? When's the last time I actually meditated in the Word of God? Do you know what it means to meditate? Get your pens out. Part of it means to muse or to ponder as a part of the meaning of the word to meditate. You think about, you read it and you think about what it says. You're seeking to understand it. You're pondering it. But here's another thing about the Word of God, and I'm telling you this is a very powerful thing. To meditate also means to have it in your mouth. It means to mutter. Let's go back to Joshua. Let's read it together again. I just love this so much. And God's not talking about some kind of magical thing here, some magic mantra. But the truth is He has made us in such a way that our mouths are important. Did you know that the scripture says the tongue is this little member among all of our other members that's like the rudder of a ship? And if a man can master, or a woman can master the tongue, they master the whole body as well. So this book of the law shall be read day and night. That's not actually what it says. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And so as we go into the Word of God, God wants this Word to be in our mouth night and day. Speaking it, meditating on it. Why? So that we don't forget it. So that, as it were, it becomes digested in us, so that we're then, notice this, careful to do according to all that is written in it. We're going to close today by going to James 1. Isn't God good today? As I said at the beginning, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it has not entered the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. I throw this out to you again today. Ephesians says that He's called us according to the good pleasure of His will. He's called us according to the good pleasure of His will. And we have this choice to make between being people who are conformed to this world or people who are transformed. How? By the renewing of our minds, so that we can prove the will of God. Now, you know this passage, but I felt important to underline this morning. Joshua is told, look, if you meditate in the Word day and night, that you're to do that so that you can be careful to do according to what's written in it. It's not just a matter of knowing it. It's not just a matter of speaking it as though it's some kind of a mantra. It's a matter of you doing it, Joshua. And if you do it, then you'll have success in the thing that I've called you to do. So, you know, I look up everything the Bible has to say about prayer. And I get all the promises. And this wouldn't be a bad thing to do. In fact, I would challenge any one of you here today to do this. Go through the Bible from the start to the end, looking for everything that it says in terms of promises that God gives to those who will pray. It's sort of fun if you read the Bible that way, because it kind of gives you something to be looking for as you're reading along. And you'll be amazed at how much this Bible has to say about what God has promised to those who will seek Him. It's absolutely mind-blowing. And you've heard sermons preached on it here by me, by Mike, by John Danico. We know these things. But you know what really matters is not whether I know it or not whether I made the list, although that would be a good thing to do, as I said. But what really matters is what? Is whether you actually do it. And so here's what Scripture actually tells us. Verse 22 of James 1, prove yourselves doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Doers of the Word. Verse 25. He who looks intently at the perfect law. He's talking about the Word of God here. The word law in the mind of a Jew is not just a list of rules. It's the whole instruction and counsel of God that's called Torah. Torah is the way. It defines the walk. It shows us the way. If you look into God's way as it's laid out in the Word, and He calls it the way of liberty, because you see, that's where real liberty is found, is actually in doing what God says. He says, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man shall be what? Blessed in what he does. So just like with Joshua, God calls us to be strong. He calls us to be courageous. He calls us to meditate in the Word so that we'll be careful to do it. What's the end game of that? Is that God gives us success in His plan and the will of God in what He has called us to do. And so many of us need today to hear the call of the Lord that we're not to live an aimless life, but we're to live a life with purpose and with vision and with direction, setting our face like a flint. In fact, I need to obey the Lord, I need to have you look at one more verse, Isaiah 50. I almost left this out. Jesus is being described here in his mission as the Messiah, the servant of God who's going to suffer because of his what he's been called to do. And he has to face humiliation, and he has to face shame, and he has to face opposition. Verse 6, he says, I had to give my back to those who strike me and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. But notice this, for the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I am not disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like a flint. Like flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. Set your face like flint. Set your face like flint to follow the path that God calls us to walk in. And God says, I will help you, and you will not be ashamed. Let's stand and pray. Father, you are a good God, and you have a good path for us to walk in. Some of those who are sitting here this morning, Lord, some of us need to make some choices. To not be conformed to this world. To be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Some of us need to know, and really need to know, that we cannot run this race in our own strength. That we must be continually strengthened by your power, your glorious might. Some of us have had a pattern, a tendency to back down in the face of difficulty instead of going forward with a heart of courage. And so we come before you this morning, Lord, knowing that we have much that we need. And I'm asking you today to pour your Holy Spirit upon us, to make us strong, God, to give us resolve and courage in our hearts, God, to help us to lay aside those things that will choke out the word and cause us to be unfruitful in your plan. Help us, Lord, I pray. I pray that even now that there would be a spirit of understanding and wisdom poured upon your people to give us fresh vision and help us to set our face like a flint to live out your will, I ask. We offer ourselves to you this morning. We pray you would come and take our hearts. Change us, Lord. If we have been stubborn, then help us to turn. And help us to walk in your ways, I pray. Thank you in Jesus' name. I'm going to sing a song as we close. Thank you. again. Father, I specifically ask you for those who've been weak this morning, that out of the weakness they will look to you for help, and that they will become strong in your spirit and the strength of your might. I pray, God, also for those of us who have been faint in our hearts, who have been dismayed, who feel that what we face is impossible. And I pray that in Jesus' name this morning, you will touch us right at that place and give us new resolve and new courage to not back down in the face of what seems impossible, of what is hard or difficult. I pray for new resolve, and it would be from you, Lord, not just because we're trying to be tough, but that you would put courage. And Jesus said, let your heart take courage. Even though you'll have tribulation in this world, I have overcome the world. Let not your heart be troubled, and don't let it be afraid, because you believe in God and you believe also in me, and I will give you peace, he says. The Spirit of the Lord, thank you, Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is speaking these things. John 14, verse 1 and verse 27, John 16, verse 33. That is for somebody or some people here today. There's a peace that God would give you. Also, what comes to me right now is Isaiah 49, verse 23. That those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. So it truly is a time to be looking to the Lord and to be hopefully waiting for him. You don't know how things are going to turn out today for you. There's uncertainty about the future. You don't know what to expect exactly, and Satan manipulates your mind and your emotions with fear, with dread, with a sense of hopelessness and despair. And God says, my word cuts through all of that. And it comes to you this morning as a word of hope. But those who wait for me with hope will not be put to shame. My eye is on those who trust in me. My ears attend to the prayers of those who are right with me. So even though your problems seem so great and insurmountable, says the Lord, and listen to these words, these are for some people here this morning. I didn't know this was going to come, but this is for some people this morning. That your real, the thing to really do at this point, instead of sinking into despair, or even letting what seems to be darkness in front of you pull you away from God, let this become a door of opportunity for you to draw near to God. Isaiah 30, verse 15 comes to me right now. In repentance and rest, you will be saved. And in quietness and trust will be your strength. So make it your objective today to return to the Lord with all of your heart. Not to pull away from him, but draw near to him. Looking to him for help, putting your life and your whole lot into his hands. And God always throws this out to us. Watch what I will do. Watch what I will do with those who will submit to me and trust me this way. We thank you for your word, Lord. In the name of Jesus, let every satanic power that is oppressed, or manipulated or deceived any of your people who are here in this place. Let it be bound. Let it be scattered. Let it be cast off this morning in Jesus' name. Let your kingdom come with power upon our lives, that we might live in your goodness, that we might live in righteousness, that we might live in peace, that we might live in joy by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.